The final authority. The Quran is a mizan, or the scale that tells good from evil, and a furqan, the distinguisher between good and evil, on this earth, and a muhaimin or guardian over other divine scriptures. It is God who has revealed with truth the book which is the scale, Surah 42 verse 17. In this verse, the particle waw is for explication, and thus the word al-mizan is actually used to connote al-kitab. The verse means that the Almighty has revealed the Quran, which is a scale of justice meant to distinguish good from evil. People can judge good and evil through it. It is the only scale that weighs everything else, and there is no scale in which it can be weighed. Blessed be he who has revealed Al-Furqan to his servant so that it may warn the whole world. Surah 25 verse 1. The Quran is also called Al-Furqan in the same sense, i.e. a book which is the final and absolute verdict in distinguishing truth from falsehood. This word also connotes the fact that this book is the standard on which everything needs to be judged, and is a decisive word on matters which relate to religion. Everyone must turn to it only to resolve differences of opinion. Nothing can be a judge on it. It shall reign supreme in the dominion of religion and divine guidance, and every person is bound not to make it subservient to any other thing. And O Prophet, we have revealed to you this book with truth in confirmation of the book before it, and standing as a guardian over it. Therefore, give judgment among them according to the guidance revealed by God, and do not yield to their whims by swerving from the truth revealed to you. Surah 5 verse 48. Here the word used to connote the above sense is muhaimin, or guardian. It is an adjective formed from words which means a guardian and a protector. In this verse, the Quran has been regarded as a muhaimin on the previous scriptures. It means that the Quran is the real, authentic, and trustworthy version of the Book of God. Thus, when the texts of other scriptures were lost to posterity and their translations were greatly tampered with, it was this Quran which was reposed with the status of judging between the right and wrong of those scriptures. Whatever it judges to be right is right, and whatever it judges to be wrong is wrong and must necessarily be rejected. This is the status of the Quran which it has asserted about itself. Consequently, on the basis of this status, the following principles need to be adhered to. Firstly, no divine revelation extraneous to the Quran, and not even the Prophet ﷺ, to whom this Quran was revealed, can specify a general directive of the Quran or alter any of its directives. Everything accepted in religion shall be rigorously scrutinized under the light of this divine guidance. All basis of belief and faith shall be directly derived from it. Every revelation, inspiration, research, and opinion shall be subservient to the Quran, and it shall be acknowledged that even the works of great jurists like Abu Hanifa and Al-Shafi, scholars of Hadith like Al-Bukhari and Muslim, theologians like Al-Ash'ari and Al-Maturidi, Sufis like Junayd and Shibli must be weighed in the scales of this mizan, and nothing can be accepted from them which is not in consonance with it. Secondly, the text of the Quran is univocal. The meaning conveyed by each word of it is definitive. Whatever it intends to say, it says with full certainty, and there is no ambiguity about it. In no issue is it unable to convey what it wants to. The meanings of its words perfectly match the words, and the meanings do not in any way contradict what the words say. The only way to approach the Quran in order to understand it is through its words. With full certainty, these words convey what they stand for, and there is no question of any doubt or ambiguity in this regard. Both these things are a natural corollary of the fact that the Quran is mizan and furqan. There can be no two opinions about it. However, there are certain questions which might create doubts in the minds of certain people in this regard. Firstly, there exist at some places differences of reading the Quran. These differences are not only due to a difference in pronouncing words, but at times are also of the sort which affect the meanings they convey. Apparently, there is no decisive thing which on such instances is able to resolve the difference. For example, if the word arjulakum in Surah 5 verse 5 can be read in both the accusative and in the genitive, then how can it be said with certainty on the basis of the Quran whether in wudu feet need to be washed or just wiped? Secondly, what we understand from the Quran is understood from its words and the way in which its sentences are constructed. The disciplines on which this understanding is dependent, syntax, morphology, and lexicography, etc., are not definitive, or dhanni. How then can it be said that the meanings which words convey are absolutely certain? This question has been raised by Imam al-Razi in the following words. The intentionality of a text is speculative because it is dependent on the transmission of words with their meanings, declensions, and inflections. Moreover, the transmitters were Ahad, and it is acknowledged about such transmitters that what they have transmitted cannot be taken to be totally preserved in its original form. Moreover, determining this intentionality of the text is dependent on the fact that the same word may stand for more than one entity. A word may be used figuratively, a word may have changed its meanings, a word may have been used concisely, a word may be used without limiting its meaning, or used in contradiction to some logical premise, because if there is such a contradiction, then it is essential that a word be understood to be used figuratively. Undoubtedly, all these premises are accepted because of their speculative nature, and what is based on speculation is all the more speculative. Thirdly, it has been mentioned in the Quran that some of its verses are muqam, and certain others are mutashabi, and the Quran itself has specified about the latter that only God knows their meaning. This strips the Quran of its status of the final judge. If we are not able to distinguish the muqam, if we are not able to distinguish the muqam from the mutashabi, and are also unable to understand what the mutashabi mean, then how can we determine the purport of the Quran in these verses? And how can we regard it to be the final authority on the basis of this purport on other things? Fourthly, there are certain ahadith which seemingly alter the meaning of the Quran. Our scholars at some instances call it nusk, or abrogation, and at others call it as tahdid, takhsis, or taqyid. If this is accepted, then how can the Quran have the status of being the mizan and the furqan referred to above? These are the questions which are generally posed in this regard. Following are the answers. The answer to the first question is that the Quran is only what is recorded in the Mus'haf, and which, except for some areas of North Africa, is recited by a vast majority of the Muslim Ummah. None else except the reading on which this Quran is recited is the Quran, or can be presented in the capacity and status of the Quran. Thus we think that this question does not even arise. In the following paragraphs, we shall present the details of this view. The Quran says, "Soon we shall recite all of it to you, O Prophet. Then you will not forget except what Allah pleases. He indeed knows what is apparent before you at this time, and that also which is concealed from you." Surah 87, verse 6-7. To acquire this Quran swiftly, O Prophet, do not move your tongue hastily over it. Indeed, upon us is its collection and recital. So when we have recited it, follow this recital of ours. Then upon us is to explain it wherever need be. Surah 75, verses 16-19. The scheme of God regarding the revelation and collection of the Quran mentioned in these verses can be stated as follows. Firstly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been told that the way the Quran is being revealed piecemeal, to him keeping in view the circumstances is the correct way of revelation. However, he should not worry about its protection and collection and arrangement. A new recital would ensue after this chronological one. At that time, if the Almighty intends to revoke something on the basis of his wisdom, he will do so and then have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read it in a manner that he will not forget any part of it, and the Quran will be consigned to him in its very final form, which will remain protected. Secondly, this second recital would take place once the Quran has been arranged in the form of a book, and simultaneously, he would be bound to follow this recital in future. He would then not be allowed to read the Quran according to its previous recital. Thirdly, it was told that if any directive needed further explanation, it would be done so at this second recital, and in this manner this book would stand completed in every way after collection and arrangement an explanation by the Almighty Himself. It is this second and final recital of the Quran which is also termed as Al-Arda Al-Akhirah, the final presentation. It is evident from various narratives that each year Gabriel would read out the Quran revealed in that year to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the month of Ramadan. In the last year, in the Al-Arda Al-Akhirah, he read out the Quran to him twice. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, "Each year the Quran would be read out to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once. However, the year he died, it was read out to him twice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to read the Quran on this recital till he died. After him, the rightly guided caliphs and all the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu from among the Muhajirun and the Ansar would read the Quran on this recital. There was no difference in this regard between them. Later, it was this recital which was called the Al-Qira' al-Ama. Abu Abd al-Rahman al-Sulami reports, the reading of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Zayd ibn Thabit, and that of all the Muhajirun and the Ansar was the same. They would read the Quran according to the Al-Qira' al-Ama. This is the same reading which was read out twice by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Gabriel in the year of his death. Zayd ibn Thabit was also present in this reading, called the Al-Arda al-Akhirah. It was this very reading that he taught the Quran to people till his death. Consequently, it is only this recital which possesses oral tawatur from the time of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu to date. Our scholars generally call it the Qira' of Hafs, whereas it is actually Al-Qira' al-Ama, and classical scholars, as pointed out above, actually introduce it by this name. Ibn Sirin narrates, the reading on which the Quran was read out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the year of his death is the same according to which people are reading the Quran today. If the Quran is deliberated upon in the light of its coherence and arrangement, internal evidence from within the Quran also pronounces this very judgment. The work which has been done by the scholars of the Farahi school of thought on the Quran in recent times speaks volumes that the text of the Quran does not accept the variant readings. A person can see examples of this at many instances in Islahi's Tadaburi Quran. He writes, differences in variant readings have also been resolved in this commentary. The conventional and mutawatir reading is only the one on which the Quran has been written, which we have in our hands. In this reading, the interpretation of each and every word and verse of the Quran is done in such a manner in the light of classical Arabic literature, coherence, and parallels of the Quran that no doubt remains. Consequently, I have interpreted each verse on the basis of this reading, and can say with full confidence that if this interpretation is done on the basis of some other readings, then it can only be done at the expense of sacrificing the eloquence, wisdom, and meaningfulness of the Quran. Here, it is possible that the narrative on the 7 Araf might cause some confusion to some people in this regard. The narrative reads, Abd al-Rahman ibn Abd al-Qari narrated, Umar ibn al-Khattab said before me, I heard Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam reading Surah Furqan in a different way from the one I used to read it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had read out the surah to me. Consequently, as soon as I heard him, I wanted to get hold of him. However, I gave him respite until he had finished the prayer. Then I got hold of his cloak and dragged him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said to him, I have heard this person, Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam, reading Surah Furqan in a different way from the one you had read it out to me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave him alone, O Umar. Then he said to Hisham, read it. Umar said, he read it out in the same way as he had done earlier. At this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it was revealed thus. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked me to read it out. So I read it out. At this, he said, it was revealed thus. This Quran has been revealed in 7 Aruf. You can read it in any of them you find easy from among them. If the following points about this narrative are kept in contemplation, it becomes evident that it is an absolutely meaningless narrative which should not be considered of any worth in this regard. Firstly, even though this narrative has been recorded in the basic books of hadith literature, no one in history has ever been able to offer a convincing explanation of it, rendering it totally ambiguous. Al-Suyuti has recorded several interpretations of this narrative, and then while acknowledging the untenability of each of these, has confessed that this narrative should be regarded among the Mutashabiyat, whose meaning is only known to God. And to me, the best opinion in this regard is that of the people who say that this hadith is from among matters of mutashabihat, the meaning of which cannot be understood. Jalal al-Din Suyuti, Tanwir al-Hawalik, page 199. Secondly, the only plausible interpretation of the word aruf is that it connotes pronunciation of words the Arabs were used to. However, in this case, the text of the hadith itself negates this meaning. It is known that both Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hisham radiallahu ta'ala anhu belong to the same tribe, the Quraysh. Obviously, people of the same tribe could not have had different pronunciations. Thirdly, even if it is accepted that this difference was of pronunciation between various tribes, and as a result they were allowed to read it variously, the verb unzila, or was revealed, is very inappropriate. The Quran has specified that it was revealed in the language of the Prophet's tribe, the Quraysh. See, for example, Surah 19, verse 97, and Surah 44, verse 58. After this, it can be accepted that the various tribes were allowed to read it according to their own accents. But how can this be accepted that the Almighty Himself revealed the various dialects and pronunciations? Fourthly, it is known that Hisham had accepted Islam on the day Makkah was conquered. If this hadith is accepted, it would mean that even after the conquest of Makkah, senior companions and even a close associate like Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was unaware of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam secretly taught the Quran in some other form and reading from the one openly heard from him and preserved in writing and in memory. Every person can realize how grave this claim is and how far-reaching its effects are. Same is the case of the narratives which record the collection of the Quran in the time of the caliphs Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Quran specifies that it was arranged and collected in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam under the direct guidance of the Almighty, as has been referred to earlier. On the other hand, these narratives present an entirely different picture, which is not only against the Quran, but also against common sense. In the six canonical books, these narratives are primarily recorded on the authority of Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. Authorities of Rijal regard him to be guilty of tadlis and idraj. Besides this, if some other facets of his personality, as referred to by Imam Layth ibn Sa'd in his letter to Imam Malik, are kept in consideration, none of the narratives reported by him regarding such important issues as this is acceptable. He writes, "And when we would meet Ibn Shihab, there would arise a difference of opinion in many issues. When any of us would ask him in writing about some issue, he, in spite of being so learned, would give three very different answers, each of which would negate the other, and he would not even be aware of what he had already said. It is because of this that I have left him, something which you did not like." Abbas ibn Muhammad, Tariq Yahya ibn Ma'in, page 375. Such is the reality behind these narratives. Consequently, this is an absolute truth that the Quran has one reading only, which is found in our codices. Besides this, the readings which are found in commentaries on the Quran, or are read and taught in our schools of religious instruction, or are even in currency in certain areas and the remnants of those malignant campaigns from which no religious discipline of the Muslims has unfortunately remained protected. These readings may have arisen from the insistence of some on the reading on which the Quran was revealed before the Al-Arda Al-Akhirah, and from the forgetfulness of the narrators, but later owing to the same motives which led to the fabrication of hadith. They became so rampant that at the end of the Umayyad dynasty, several of them had come to prominence. It is said that Abu Ubaid Qasim ibn Salam selected 25 of them in his book. The seven readings which are famous in current times were selected by Abu Bakr ibn Mujahid at the end of the 3rd century Hijrah. Thus, it is generally accepted that their number cannot be ascertained, but every reading is Quran, which has been reported through a correct chain of narration, is compatible in any way with the Masahif prepared by Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and is correct from any aspect as far as the Arabic language is concerned. Some of these readings are regarded as mutawatir. However, a look at their chains of narration which are found in books, leaves no doubt that they are ahad, or isolate, and most of their narrators are suspect in the eyes of the Rijal authorities. Consequently, no scholar can even accept them as hadith. What to speak of the Quran? The answer to the second question is that the whole argument on the intentionality of the text is dubious. In all living languages, the meanings denoted by words and expressions are all based on perpetuation, or mutawatira, and are certain in all respects. Morphology and linguistics and other similar disciplines speak of this tawatur. The veracity or mendacity of the narrators and their number has no significance. Words and expressions which are called gharib and shad, or little known, are called so not because their meaning is little known, but because they are used sparingly, and because they are little known to those who hear or write them. A word is never isolated from its meaning. As long as a word remains in usage, it does so with its meaning. We can be unaware of the meaning of a word and also err in ascertaining it. But this cannot be imagined that it is used without being absolutely certain of the meaning it conveys in all or some periods of time. The understanding when a word is used metaphorically and figuratively, or when the same word stands for two different entities, or when it is used as a veiled reference, or when there exists a general connotation and when a specific one, all are mutawatir. This is a common heritage of a man in every language of the world. A person may falter in determining whether the word lion has been used literally or figuratively in the sentences, "Lion is the king of the forest," and "He is a lion." However, the collective comprehension of mankind can never err in this regard, and in the light of its understanding, we can correct a person who makes a mistake in this regard. It is because of this reality of a language that whatever we read and write, we do so with the confidence that people will understand the very meaning that we intended to convey. If for a single instant one comes to know that in documents which are written every day, judgments which are pronounced, rulings that are enacted, announcements and notices delivered and knowledge and disciplines which are communicated, the intentionality of a text is ambiguous, then everything will become meaningless. Thus, this view is nothing less than skepticism, which has no place in the world of knowledge. Shah Ismail Shahid, while commenting upon it in his Abaqat, writes, "A person who has even the slightest skill, a person who has even the slightest skill of appreciating linguistic styles, clearly knows that this viewpoint is based on gross and multiple ignorance, because the meaning for which a word stands for is based on perpetuation. Thus the question does not even arise for any discussion on the issue of the infallibility of the narrators." Shah Ismail Shahid, Abaqat. The answer to the third question is that it is not correct that we cannot with certainty distinguish the mukam verses of the Quran from the mutashabi, or that we are unable to determine the meaning of the mutashabiyat. All verses of the Quran on which its guidance is based are mukam, and mutashabi are only those verses which mention certain blessings and torments a person may encounter in the hereafter, and these are stated through parables or similes. Similarly, such verses state the attributes and actions of God, or mention something which is beyond the grasp of our knowledge, an observation like God blowing His Spirit into Adam, birth of Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without a father, or the various places and circumstances one may encounter in paradise and hell. All things for which words have not yet been invented can only be stated through parables and similes. The facts of an unknown world are stated through these very means in the literature of all languages of the world. For example, 200 years ago, if a person had foreknowledge of electricity bulbs, but at that time they had not been invented, he would perhaps have said, "Lanterns which would neither require oil nor fire will one day light up the world." The nature of the mutashabi verses is no different. Neither are they unascertainable, nor is there any ambiguity in their meaning. They are set in eloquent Arabic, and we are able to understand their meaning without any difficulty. The only thing is that we are not able to understand what they imply in real life. However, since this lack of understanding has nothing to do with understanding of the Quran, a believer should not get after determining what they imply. While explaining this, Imam Amin Ehsan Islahi writes, "The reality to which these mutashabihat point is itself very clear and obvious. Human intellect can understand that part of it which is essential for it to understand. However, since it belongs to an unseen world, the Quran mentions it through parables and similes, so that students of the Quran can understand it as per their capabilities, and consider that only God knows what the real form and shape is. These mutashabihat relate to attributes and works of God or to the reward and punishment of the hereafter. We are able to understand them to the extent we need to understand them, and this increases our knowledge and faith. But if we go beyond this and start to seek their real form and shape, then this will only lead us astray. The result of this is that while wanting to clear one doubt from the mind, a person ends up gathering many more, so much so, in this quest to know more he loses what he had gained, and refutes very clear facts just because he is not able to ascertain their form and shape." Amin Ehsan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 2, pages 25 to 26. In the verse of the Quran from which people have deduced the fact that no one can understand the meaning of the mutashabihat verses, the Almighty does not say that no one except Him knows the meaning of the mutashabihat verses. On the contrary, He says that no one knows the form and manifestation of what is conveyed by these verses. The Quranic word used is tawil, and it is used in the same meaning here as it is in the following verse. "And Joseph said, Father, this is the meaning of my dream I saw earlier. My Lord has made it a reality." Surah 12, verse 100. Everyone knows the meanings in which this dream is stated in the Quran. Even an ordinary student of this book understands without any difficulty the meaning of the verse 12:4 in which this dream is mentioned. However, the true manifestation of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing before Joseph, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, could only have been ascertained by a person once these words manifested themselves in reality. These are the things which the Quran calls mutashabi, and as people contend, they do not mean something which is ambiguous and vague. Thus the mutashabiat in no way undermine the status of the Quran as the Furqan and the Mizan. The verse under discussion is, "It is He who has revealed to you the book. Some of its verses are mukam. They are the foundation of the book, and others mutashabi. Then those whose hearts are warped go after the mutashabi among them, in order to create dissension and in order to know the reality even though no one except God knows the reality. And those who are well grounded in knowledge say, We believe in them. All this has come from our Lord, and only men of understanding take heed from them." Surah 3, verse 7.